Our theme over the past few weeks, as we've looked through the book of Colossians, has been focusing on this idea of Christian maturity. But what do we mean by Christian maturity? In this letter, Paul has written to the Colossians, praising them for their faithfulness in the gospel, the love that they have expressed and shown towards their brothers in Jesus, and their steadfastness in holding on to the truth that has been proclaimed to them by the apostles. And so as we read this letter, it doesn't seem like something should be written to this group of people that is asking them to pursue maturity. From the reading of this letter, it sounds like they're doing pretty well for themselves. They've grown in numbers. They've been giving support to the local churches. They've held firm in the truth of the gospel. They've held firm in the teaching of the apostles. They've begun to understand it and practice it. So what more is there possible for these people to learn? Why is Paul so concerned with writing a letter when he had all these other churches in the area that weren't getting it right? They were messing up all over, and yet he takes the time to write a letter to this church to urge them, to push them to continue on in maturity. He says, "Our prayer for you is this. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." And so as we're going through this letter, we find that what Paul has been saying all along, what he's pushing for all along, is this idea of Christian maturity. He looks at the mystery we'll read about and that we've heard about of the Messiah in two primary ways. What Jesus has accomplished through the cross and the resurrection according to this mystery of God. And number two, he looks at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus as what shapes how we're to live, think, and understand as that family of God. And so this morning, I'm asking us to listen to what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. So as you're standing, please hear the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen my face or seen me face to face, that your hearts, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we are given the opportunity to look into your history, to look into your dealings with your people and the recreation, the creation of your own church, Lord, I pray that you would give us this morning ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind that is being renewed and transformed by the wisdom that you offer us in Christ. I pray that you would be with us this morning. Bless our worship, bless our hearts, and bless our ministry as we leave this place this morning to go out into your world to proclaim you as our King. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So as I was saying before, Paul has written to this church. He has addressed this church to congratulate them, to tell them what a great job they've been doing already. And we've heard about that. We've read through the first few verses of Paul saying this to this people. And so why is he doing this? Why is he writing a letter to this group of individuals and then telling them, turning right around and saying, I'm calling you to something more. There's much more work to be done. As Paul unfolds a little bit more of what he means and what we mean by continuing the maturing process, as I said, he begins by reassuring the church in the first verse of this chapter that although he is unable to meet them in person, although he has been unable to see them face to face, his life has been given, his life has been devoted to seeing this church and the surrounding churches growing in this likeness of the Messiah. The word which our Bibles translate as the struggle that Paul tells the church has this imagery as this athlete, this one who is in constant preparation to excel at what he does. And so before I begin this next story, I do have to give somewhat of an apology because I didn't find out until late last night that Brady apparently used the same story last week. So there'll be some continuity, but we're going to talk about a little bit about Kobe Bryant. So again, I apologize for that, but just follow the analogy. So I recently watched this documentary of the life of Kobe Bryant. The documentary, its focus, its purpose, is to bring us viewers into the determination, the insane determination of this individual who is taking serious this game of basketball. He wants to excel beyond his peers, beyond his teammates. He wants to become something greater than everyone else around him. He wants to become the greatest player to ever play this game of basketball. He wanted to be in a category of his own. There were good players, there were great players, and there was what Kobe Bryant aspired to be. But throughout this documentary, it follows the sacrifices that he had to make. The loss of friends, the loss of family, the loss of many things in order to become the greatest there is. His work ethic was unmatched. His passion for this game was unchallenged. And yet he knew in order to achieve the goal he had set for himself to become the greatest, it would take more sacrifice to perfect his game than those around him. He had to outperform, he had to outpractice, he had to outdiscipline himself in order to become greater than they were. A quote during this documentary, he says, "You can't possibly become better than me because you're not spending the time on the game that I do. If you want to spend the time, you can't because you have other things. You have other responsibilities that are taking you away from it. So I've already won. The most important thing is you must put everyone on notice that you're here and you are for real. I'm not the type of player to come and go. I'm not a player that's going to make the all-star team once or twice. I'm here to be the all-time great. Once I made that commitment, I want to be the greatest ever, then the game has changed everything for me." So for Kobe Bryant to become the greatest, he disciplined himself. He saw those around him, and he disciplined himself more. During this documentary, it talks about how his diet was structured around this one goal to become the greatest. He trained his body in a way that this goal was his full-time commitment. What does all this have to do with Christian maturity? This is what Paul is calling us to as the people of God. This is what he is challenging the church in Colossians and to us today to adopt. Our lives as the family of God should be structured in a way that to obtain and live for Jesus is our greatest desire. It is our goal in which we live. It is something that we must work at together and devote ourselves to. And so as we're going through Colossians, we've heard this in the first few verses, you have to ask the question, but how do we do this, Paul? What is the way in which we achieve this? How do we evaluate ourselves? If we say this is our goal, then how do we express it? How do we practice it? Well, we'll see this all throughout Paul's letters as he identifies himself as the servant of Christ, a servant to the church. His love for Jesus is expressed throughout obedience and a life of sacrifice, suffering on account of the gospel. This is the picture that we get from Paul when he says that he is struggling and he struggles for the church so that the church too may struggle together. In those first few verses, he says his goal is that you may be knit together into a united body, growing in love for one another, growing in that proper understanding of the gospel. This is what Paul has given his life to. This is what he struggles towards. This is what he has given himself in training for, so that the church may be united together, that we may be knit together, growing in love for one another. Being this type of community will teach us to understand, as Paul fleshes out, the truths of the gospel, the all of life which the gospel lays claims to. And as we understand that, as we grow or mature in our love for one another, it answers the question which I asked earlier, why is Paul writing this letter to a church that seems like they have actually done pretty well for themselves? Because as we see Kobe Bryant, his goal to become the greatest basketball player of all time, we see that constant struggling, a disciplining ourselves to become what God has called us to be. As Brady said last week, in his quote of Kobe Bryant, if you want to be the greatest at something, there is a choice that each and every one of us have to make. We can all be masters at our craft, but you have to make a choice. What I mean by this, there are inherent sacrifices that come along with making that decision. Kobe Bryant saying you measure the cost and you decide to act one way or the other. And so that leads us to our second point this morning that Paul is driving home. What is this treasure? What is the cost? And is it actually worth it? As Paul explains, the point in all of this is so that we may obtain a treasure. We've heard him using the same language in speaking to other churches, primarily the Corinthian church, when he says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run? But only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it." What is this treasure or this prize that Paul is telling us we're training and preparing ourselves for? Let's keep in mind throughout this, he's not telling this church, he's not telling these people that the prize is pie in the sky. It's not a final destination that you go when you die. He's not telling these people that you're about to receive some super spiritual experience, some existential experience. Instead, he gives us a person, And he says the treasure of all of this is the person, King Jesus. The person that we read about in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Then in this great poetic narrative, Paul describes to us the Jesus in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This is the treasure. He is the treasure. And Paul continues on and says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the embodiment of what we read of in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Listen to this. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Paul includes this allusion to wisdom to say that Jesus has become an embodiment of wisdom. He has become the incarnate wisdom of God. We may look at him, we may see him and experience and know the will of God. So everything that can be known about God and his will, Paul is saying, can be found in this person, Jesus. Everything that can be known about ourselves is found in the person, Jesus. And earlier on, he takes it a little further and he says, everything that is found, is known in Jesus. And so he lays out for us in this chapter this narrative that the church is to follow, this way of living, this way of thinking, this way of understanding. We are to seek truth, understanding, and wisdom. And in doing so, we find it all in the life and the death and the resurrection of this person, Jesus. In getting the truth of King Jesus, Paul says we are united to him and to his family. A family that he'll tell us again and again, this idea of maturity, is we're being remade into his image. Putting into practice hearts united together in loving communion with one another. So through this maturing and this transformation, the truths of Jesus become known at different levels, at deeper levels. As we pursue, as he says, the mystery of Jesus, we begin to learn the gospel at different levels. We learn how to live as God has created us to be. But again, like Kobe Bryant, Paul is saying this takes practice, this takes discipline, and this takes sacrifice. To know the mystery of God in Jesus and to make his kingdom the priority in your life, you must train. So that leads us into that second or third point under there is, and this is the cost. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Paul, in saying this, is begging that question, how have we received Jesus Christ? How have we received him as Lord? He has talked about our receiving of Christ in terms of the mystery of God. God's answer to how he would be faithful to his promise of redemption for the world. And later in our letter that we'll get to in a few weeks, Paul will use this reality of baptism and circumcision to explain how we received Christ. This is the cost, he says, through baptism and circumcision. It costs you your whole life. It is a great cost. Because as he says, we have died with Jesus so that we could be raised with him. We are raised with him so that we may walk in him and with him. To be rooted and built up in him. Jesus demands our loyalty to him in every area of life. To become masters of our profession. To be what God has called us to be that family. Paul says we are to conduct ourselves as a people who have died with him in order that we may be raised with him. So over the next few weeks, as we continue through the book of Colossians, we'll see the sort of behavior that Paul lays out that is expected of those who proclaim Jesus to be king. But for now, in this text, Paul is simply saying this new behavior, this new character, which is expected of you, which is expected of the church, is available and possible for those who are rooted in this Jesus, this Christ, this King. The cost is great, especially if we're measuring it through the world's eyes and what the world considers important. But listen to what Jesus has told us. As he's speaking to his disciples, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit, or what will it cost a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will then repay each person according to what he has done." And so this is what Paul is urging the church towards. This is what Paul is urging us to become mature in. Is our life in Christ, our life devoted and sacrificed and disciplined to do his will. But again, going back, we remember Paul has not scolded this church, this Colossian church, as if these things were absent in their life. These things were non-existent in this church life. In fact, as we moved on in our text, it says he rejoices because he has received news that the church is continuing to do these things, that the church is pursuing this goal. They have their good things in order. They have remained firm in the faith and loyalty to Jesus. And because of this, Paul rejoices. But he writes to say, you must continue on. You must press on, making the death and the risen Messiah the treasure and the habit of the church life. As we're looking at this text this morning, the idea that Paul is speaking to is not so much just the individual Christian. It's not that the individual is excluded. It's included in this idea. But Paul is actually speaking to this unified body. He is speaking to the church as a family. And he's saying, this is how you will be known. You will be known by these particular markers. For a lack of a better analogy, it's speaking to or knowing a political party based on, are they conservative or liberal? It's identifying a group of people with a set of beliefs. It's like someone from Shreveport who knows deep down that the people from Bossier are weird. There's this holistic, this grouping together of a people. And that's what Paul is addressing. He is addressing the church. as a group of people, as a unified body. He is calling the church to practice, to train themselves, to be known and identified, not as liberal or conservative, as on what side of the pond or what not. He's calling the unified body of Christ to be identified as King Jesus people, training each other in love and sacrifice for each other, so that we may grow in maturity and grow into that Christ-likeness. And this is what Paul is saying is the cost of obtaining Jesus. This is what it costs the church. This is what it does cost the individual. And so, is it worth it? This brings us to our last point. It is the prize, is the treasure, and the cost worth it? Well, Paul certainly seems to think so. Towards the end of his verse 7, Paul reminds the church that receiving Jesus as Lord, walking in Him, rooted and built up in Him, is also a life of thankfulness. Gratitude for Paul is just as important as all these other things that he is calling the church to. He is challenging the church to be a thankful people as they're on this life of training, this life of discipline. As I watched the documentary with Kobe Bryant, it followed much of his training sessions, what time he would get up, how he would eat, how long he would stay in the gym. And for most of us, we would look at that and go, that's way too much. That's not enjoyable. But as he talked about the training was just as important because it amplified the goal, it amplified the treasure. It made what he was working towards that much greater. And so this idea of gratitude, this idea of thankfulness that Paul is saying and is challenging the church to, is a marker. It should be an identity marker of the church that says we have weighed the cost of discipleship. We have weighed the cost of what it means to be in the family of God. And we have found Jesus to be that priceless treasure. As one commentator said, a community that sacrifices for one another, one that loves one another, asks for forgiveness from one another, and serves one another with a heart of thankfulness, is a community that is being made into the image of our King. The church that learns to truly worship God is a church growing to full maturity. And so I ask us this morning, as we get together in our small groups or interact with those at our workplace, our family, our schools, with our local church, let's make it our goal to obtain more and more of Jesus, to desire to see His church, His family grow in maturity, in Christ-likeness, so that as His family, we may overflow with thankfulness, that we may overflow in worship, and that we may together become mature in Christ. And it's in that that we become relevant to the world around us. It's in that that the church becomes something to the world around us. So I challenge us this week, I challenge us as we leave out here today, that we would train not just ourselves, but that we would train one another. We would desire one another to become this perfect and blameless family in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we know that as what you have called us to, what you have done in Christ, you also supply through your Spirit. That you call us to work alongside, you call us to work to challenge ourselves, to challenge the world around us, to discipline ourselves and make sacrifice. Just as Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what we're called to, is a life that looks more and more like the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So I confess, we confess that oftentimes there are many things in our lives that take priority over your kingdom, over pursuing maturity in you. And so we ask that you would take us, to shape us, to challenge us, to mold us in a way that we love one another, push one another, so that we may become more conformed to the image of Christ. We thank you for all that you have done for us and for your world. We love you. And we ask that you would make our hearts overflow with thanksgiving. We ask that as people look upon us as a family, as people see us from the outside, that they would be convinced through our love for one another and our love for you, our sacrifice for one another, that King Jesus is the true King of the world. So shape us, mold us, give us hearts that pursue these things. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.